We are indeed returning to our look at the book of Romans today. We are in chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses primarily 24 and 25 today, though I'll read a little around that for context. A bit earlier, I read from the Gospel according to Luke and the account of Jesus coming in on his triumphal entry, what we call as Palm Sunday. And as I related to the children and anyone else that might have been listening then, that some of those people were glad and some of those people were mad, and Jesus was sad. In verse 37, it said, "The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Most of them were flocking to Jesus because he had raised people from the dead. He had healed blind men and lame men and deaf people. He had fed thousands and thousands of people with a little bit of bread and fish. And they were praising God for the mighty works. Now, we should praise God for the mighty works that we see, but we can't place our hope entirely in the mighty works. We have to place our trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. And then the Pharisees, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They had misplaced their hope as well. Their hope was placed in their own power. And then later on, it says, just after that, we read, it's the time that Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple by chasing out the money changers, those who were selling and abusing the poor. In the part of the temple that was meant to introduce the Gentiles to God, they were using that part of the temple for ill-gotten gain. They had placed their hope in money. And Jesus would say in verses 41 through 44 of that passage in Luke that destruction was coming. And he was sad because they did not see right in front of them the true source of hope. For 2,000 years, people have been attempting to reinterpret the Bible, to reinterpret the gospel, to rebrand Jesus, making him a God in their own image. But we have hope. We have real hope. And it only comes by recognizing that real hope, that recognizing Jesus. And Jesus is who Jesus is. The living Son of the living God. He's not based on what we think we want or what we think we need or who the world says he is. We base our understanding of who Jesus is on what the living Word of the living God says. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. Lord God, as we hear your word this morning, may that phrase, your word or God's word, not slide by us too easily or too quickly. May we understand indeed that you meant these words to change us, to grow us, to sanctify us, to save us, to encourage us, to rebuke us and correct us, and send us out with the gospel on our lips. Lord God, may we hear your voice from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, picking up at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What is this hope that Paul is talking about here? It must be pretty important because he says, in this hope we were saved. So this hope must be something pretty important. And you know, if you look up hope in the dictionary or you think of common usage of the word hope, it usually means there's a thing that may or may not happen that we want to happen, right? So we hope. Phillies are 2-0. I hope they win the World Series. But I have no guarantee of that, right? There's no guarantee that that will happen. Biblical hope is a completely different thing. It's a different, completely different meaning. There's sort of a connection, but it has a different meaning. So what Paul is talking about here, this hope is more important and more certain. He said a lot about hope in his letter to the church at Rome. In chapter 4, speaking of Abram, he said, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the fathers of many nations, as he had been told. Well, there we see the play between biblical hope and human hope. It says he believed in hope against hope. Well, Abram was an old man. His wife was an old woman. They had no children. They were way beyond the age of having children. Their hope, based on the flesh, on what was humanly possible, their hope was gone. But he had a new hope and a promise from God. So that hope was set against the hope of the flesh, and the hope of God won out and came true. In chapter 5, he said of us in Jesus, Paul said, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If the Lord is willing, we are able to finish out the book of Romans, you will see much more about the word hope. Paul uses the word hope a lot in this letter. So what is it? What is this hope? Is it the same as faith? Well, no, it's not. They're connected, but they're different. Because what do we know that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? And in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage that's known as the love passage, it ends with, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But he enumerates three different things there. So while they're connected, they're interwoven, they're different things. They're separate things. So how do we kind of define faith and hope? Well, as you may have guessed from what I said a minute ago, as long as I can remember, I have loved baseball. When I was a little kid, we lived in an old house, had two stories with some odd angles on the roof, and I used to take a tennis ball and heave it as high as I could to bounce some way off the roof, and I couldn't see where it would bounce off, and I would practice making these spectacular catches in my backyard, you know, imitating Larry Heisel or Willie Montanez or Gary Maddox or whoever the current Phillies center fielder was. Then a couple of times a year, my dad would get me in the car and we would drive to Atlantic City and go to Angelo's Barbershop because Angelo's was the local seller of Phillies tickets. He bought a block of tickets for all the home games and he would sell them at the barbershop. This is what happened before the internet, right? So we would buy tickets for a game later that summer. That was one of the best days, that day we went to buy tickets. Plus, just side note, Angelo's barbershop was really cool. I grew up in a little town. This barbershop had like 25 barbers. There had once been a gangster shot in one of the chairs there. It was kind of an exciting place for a kid to go. But the main thing was getting the tickets to go to the game. And I had faith in my dad. I knew he was going to take me. And those tickets, and maybe my mom too, and we were going to drive to Philadelphia on the date stamped on that ticket, and we were going to go out to the ball game, old Connie Mack Stadium, and later the Vet. Faith, my dad would not let me down. And though hope is not the word I would have used, but with a biblical understanding, I also had hope. I had faith in my dad, and I had hope. Not that he might take me, because he was going to take me. We had the tickets. He has spent the money. And my dad was faithful. He was a man of his word. But what I felt was this thrill of knowing I was going. I wasn't there yet. It might have been months away, but I had this thrill, this eager anticipation of the sights and the smells and the smack of the ball hitting the mitt and the bat striking the ball. All those things were guaranteed to me. I just hadn't experienced them yet. And that's kind of what Paul means about hope. And that's the difference between faith. Faith, I knew it was going to happen. Hope was the thrill, the anticipation I have now for what I know that I'm going to get. That's what Paul means. That's what the Bible means by hope. Biblical hope is built on faith, the earnest anticipation that comes in believing in something that's good. Hope is joyful, confident expectation that grows from and flows from faith. Hope is assurance. It's peaceful assurance that something that hasn't happened yet will happen. And Paul says in verse 24, in this hope we were saved. So if you look back to the beginning of chapter 8 in your Bibles, there may be a heading over there that says something like life in the Spirit. That's what it says in mine. It probably says something similar to that in yours. Life in the Spirit. So this part of Paul's letter to the Romans is going to be about that. Talk about our lives not in the flesh, sometimes opposed to the flesh, sometimes struggling with the flesh, but our lives in the Spirit. And it begins with there's now no condemnation for us, which is good news. And then he goes through chapter 8 talking about the Spirit and the flesh, the difficulty of living in the Spirit while we're still in the flesh. And then we get down to verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So if you're an heir, that means there is an inheritance to come. So all this glorious stuff now based on something, an inheritance that is yet to come, based on that hope that is to come. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness to this. And then we get to verse 18, and we started talking about, we did for a few weeks, about the suffering, that there was a purpose in our suffering, that there is an end coming to our suffering, and God is with us in the midst of our suffering. And then Paul creates this image for us. In verse 22, this idea of creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth and us groaning as well. But there are better days ahead. And then that promised inheritance, that promise of the glory of the children of God, the promise of the glory that is to be revealed and that we are saved. We are saved in all of that. That is the hope in which we were saved. All that pain, all that suffering, all that groaning, in the middle of that, in the midst of that, we're in the hand of God with faith in him that he's going to make this adoption a reality, that the glory and eternity, they will come true. And we are going to receive those things. And right now we live in this hope. We live in this joy, this thrill-filled expectation of that life in eternity to come. That's hope, according to the Bible. Verse 24 continues and says, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? So if you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 32, knowing that Hebrews 11 is often called the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 starts by Abel and it works all the way through Enoch and Abram and all these others and unnamed people who and how they've suffered for the faith and what they're suffering for and what they're waiting for. So hear this and knowing that that's coming. The writer of Hebrews says to us, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, as Paul has told us, with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see what he's saying? That there's, yes, times are hard. This is exactly what we were reading in Romans 8. Times are hard. There is struggle. There is suffering. But there is a better day coming. There is hope. Over at verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then I could go on and on because I love this chapter of Hebrews. But he goes and he talks about all these people who struggled and struggled and struggled and are still waiting. They are still waiting to receive the promise. The end of chapter 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They're still waiting. Waiting for what? They're waiting for us. They still have the same hope that they had, that assurance of what is coming. There is a better day coming, and it's a fact that it's going to happen. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us here is a longer version of what Paul tells us in Hebrews 8. Struggle, suffering, groaning. Yet, there is something unseen, but certain. But certain. Like when I was a kid, when I had those with my dad and we had those tickets, I knew we were going to the game. I knew the game was coming. I knew everything that was exciting about being at a baseball game was coming. I just wasn't there yet. We are not of those who turn back, but of those who press forward. Faith is what we know we have. Faith is what we know we have coming. Hope is the joy that we have now. If we could see it, it wouldn't be hope anymore. It would have been received. This is what Paul's telling us, those who hope in things that are seen. Well, that's not hope, right? Hope is, by this definition, by the Bible's definition, is the joy we have in eager anticipation of what we know we're going to get. So what is it that we're joyfully, eagerly, and thrill-filled hope waiting for? And Paul says, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What are we waiting for? What is it that we're waiting for? Well, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said this: the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And he's going to tell us what it is. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is. That's what we're waiting for, is Jesus returning. That's what all of those people in Hebrews 11, and you'll be greatly blessed if you go home and read Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 today. You will find that you won't find a better way to spend your afternoon. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what all of those people from that they mentioned in Hebrews 11 forward, Abel and Abram and Noah, and those people who were cut in two, and those people who were put to death with the sword, and those people who were crucified, all of them waiting for us to join them together to see Jesus return. What glory that will be. That's why he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. In this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees, but we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. We are waiting, brothers and sisters, for Jesus to come again. Well, those words are fairly clear, but I wonder if they don't bring some questions up. I'm sure that they do, and I have perhaps three that might help us to take this and put this to heart and keep it in our minds and apply it to our lives. And one question is, how do we wait with patience? And the second is, how do we keep that hope fresh and alive? And the third question we'll get to in a moment. How do we wait with patience? We know, just from experience, that we can't always have what we want right now. When we remember everything that we've been told, we remember everything that we've told children and other people that good things are what? Worth waiting for. When we remember that we have said, be patient, as many times as we've been told, be patient, it is still hard. Sometimes we just want to run to the second to the last verse in the Bible and just cry out with John, yes, come, Lord Jesus. There's a lot more we could probably say about this, and I'm certainly not speaking as one who is an expert in patience. But I will share what I know to be true because it's what the Bible tells us. How do we remain patient? And this may apply to patience in general with other people, but I'm talking specifically about spiritual patience waiting for Jesus' return. And if we don't practice that patience, we'll miss out on that joy of that hope. Well, first thing is this. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and if you're saved, then the Holy Spirit does dwell within you, then the fruit of his Spirit is in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Includes patience. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is inside every Christian, growing. If you don't think you can patiently await the coming of the Lord, then you're listening too much to the lies of the enemy and not enough to what the Bible will tell you. When we look around and see the world, the condition the world's in, how bad the world looks, how no matter how many laws are changed, no matter how many countries are invaded, no matter what, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Jesus will come at exactly the right moment, and it's worth waiting for. So in the meantime, the second question, how do we keep hope fresh and alive? We should live as hopeful people. We should live as people joyfully, eagerly expecting the return of Christ. How do we keep that going? How do we keep that energetic? How do we keep that alive in us? So going back to my baseball ticket story, when my dad would take me to get those tickets, he would take them home, and they were expensive for us. They were treasured items. He'd put them someplace safe, like the top of his dresser. And those tickets were precious. Not the ink in the paper, but what they represented. There was a day coming when my dad and I, or my mom and dad and I, would pack up and drive. I mean, just driving to Philadelphia was big. I grew up in a town of 70 square miles and 800 people, right? We were out in the country, and so just going to the city was a big deal. I almost couldn't imagine what it was like the first time we were going, what it might look like. We had black and white TV, so I had never actually seen Philly's red or a green grass of a major league infield, right? I'd never actually seen those in person. So just looking forward to those things. And I'd come home from school or come in from working. I worked as a kid out on our neighbor's farm and our neighbor's gas station. And I'd come in and I'd look at those tickets. I'd look at the date. I'd go make sure I'd circle the right date on the calendar. I would read the newspaper every day. So I'd pick up the Atlantic City Express. I'd go to the sports section. I'd look at the standings. I look at how the statistics of how the Phillies were doing. And the first game I ever saw was against the Chicago Cubs. So before we ever got there, I knew what Ernie Banks was hitting, what Billy Williams was hitting, and how Ferguson Jenkins was pitching. I talked to my friends about baseball. I had a teacher at my little elementary school that loved baseball, Mr. Crawford, so I would talk to him about it. I would go out and practice baseball. I would play as much as I could, all with the idea of getting to this big game. Do you want to keep your hope for heaven fresh and alive? Read the book. Learn the names. Learn the stories. Talk with other people about your faith. Talk to other Christians about Christianity. Talk to non-believers about Jesus. Come to church. Sing the songs of the faith. Read the Psalms. Just go through the Psalms. Psalm 33, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 39, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Read these and pray these. If you don't feel that hope, that excitement in you, pray these things and ask God to work these out in you. Psalm 71, I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. Psalm 119, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Later in Psalm 119, I hope for your salvation. O Lord, I do your commandments. And that hoping for salvation is not the hope that the Phillies will win the World Series. That is the hope of the assurance of what God is going to do. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I hope. You want to see the hope and joy inside you grow? Talk to kids about it. Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, that the children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Tell children about Jesus. Talk to kids about Jesus. Your joy will grow to unbelievable heights when you talk to children about Jesus. Well, I said there was a third question, and this, in my imagination, is the question that you're all dying to ask. Jim, can you tell us one more really good thing about hope? Why, yes, I can. If you turn with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Friends, hope is real. Hope is assurance. Your hope is alive. Your hope will grow within you. Again, if you don't know that, if you don't believe that, Satan is being successful in whispering in your ears. Don't listen to him. Listen to God. 1 Peter 1, picking up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To a living hope. The hope is not just a thing, it's not just an emotion, it's not just a feeling, it's something that is alive within you that came from the resurrection of Jesus himself. That is what is available inside each and every Christian. Peter is sometimes called the apostle of hope, and he opens this letter with words of praise. He reminds us that salvation is a gift. It's given through God's great mercy. And then he says again, he says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Before we're Christians, we have no hope. We might hope things in the fleshly sense, but we have no hope in eternity. But with our faith, with our conversion, with our salvation, with our justification, comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and comes a hope that is alive, assuring us of eternity, that nothing can shake, that nothing can take away. An eternity with Christ. And now, faith, that we have the eternity with Christ, and now the hope, the thrill-filled joy of living this life Suffering, yes. Hard times, yes. Persecution, yes. But Jesus is coming to get me. In all of that, Jesus is coming to get me. Look at verses 8 and 9 there in 1 Peter 3. We'll start at 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Not everybody in the Bible saw Jesus, right? Peter was writing to people just like us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They are undeniably connected. What we're going to receive, what we're going to achieve, and how we live now. This does not take away pain and suffering and sorrow in this world. But with sorrow, we mourn not as those without what? Not as those without hope. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that he's going to take us home. Jesus himself will walk us into heaven. If you have repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, he is going to take you to live with him forever and ever and ever. If you don't feel the joy of your eternity, pray for the joy. It's real. It's alive. It may be asleep, but it's alive in you. And it carries us through the most difficult times. Lord God, fill us. You are the God of hope. Fill us with joy and peace in our believing. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us abound in hope. Lord God, give us the thrill of living lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Times are difficult. If not for you personally, they're difficult in the world, and it just makes living this life hard sometimes. So we want to keep that vision of Jesus coming to get us. And one of my favorite passages, one of the most difficult in all of Scripture, is in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where this young man, Stephen, stands up and preaches. And he so angers the people. When they heard these things, they were enraged at him, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. They beat him with stones until he was dead. There's not much more difficult than that. And in the midst, what did he see? Jesus, who we're told is seated at the right hand of God, but in that moment, Jesus was standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him, ready to take him home. No matter how hard things are for you, if you're a Christian, Jesus is standing ready when the time is right to take you home. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health and happiness and wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.